All right. Good morning. You're waiting on me, huh? Okay. Well, let's begin our time this morning in the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you give us all things that pertaining to life and godliness, godly living, for your glory, for our good. And so help us with that this morning as we look into your Word to find out more about family life, family living, especially in the area of marriage. And so we pray you bless our time, illuminate us, show us by the power of your Spirit how we are to live for you in this present world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, so we are looking at family life in the Scriptures. Excuse me, a little bit kind of frazzled this morning. Things got a little tense, so let me calm down a little bit. Slow things down, take off my watch so it doesn't alarm me when my heart rate is getting high, which it has been doing the past couple of weeks. A little distracting. All right, so we're looking at a series on family life, if you haven't been here over the past couple of weeks. And this morning we'll be looking at, last week or so, we looked at some of the theological implications of marriage found in Scripture. We looked at the divine institution and how it is in its origin. It's been established by God in the Garden of Eden. Al talked about that in his series on Genesis a little bit, so I'm just going to expand a little bit on that. We saw the first family, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and those kinds of things, a lot of activity in that family. And so I just like to talk about the family. I think as I said before, we have lost our compass in America, especially in the world, about the family, what that's supposed to be like, gender, a lot of gender confusion, all of that. It's a crazy world. So I want to just kind of, it's been on my mind for a long time, is to just to look at the family. What does God say about the family, husbands and wives? And yeah, thank you. So the family, what that looks like in God's design. And so we're looking to look at husband, wife, children, how the family is supposed to function in his economy, in God's economy. So just let me get my stuff together here a little bit. Sorry about that. Okay, I think we're good. So yeah, there's just a lot of confusion in our world today. The last 50 years has been crazy. If you're old enough to remember the 1960s into today, 65 to 25, and just some all of the confusion and how it's just devolved over time, slow burn, slow devolving, and here we are today with all kinds of weirdness, and especially the last four or five years, last administration has really contributed. If you're a last administration voter, I'm just saying observations that I've made. It's gone like crazy. Like a snowball going down a hill, gathering size and momentum. And here we are today with all kinds of weird stuff going on in our culture. Very rebellious time, especially in the 1960s where that really took off, Vietnam War era. And today it's just everybody protests about everything, you know. Then it was about the war and people wanted to stop that. But now it's like every time there's something, it's an excuse and reason. This younger generation has been well-groomed by last generation in rebelling. They fine-tuned it. So we look at the divine institution of marriage, its covenantal nature. We're going to look and continue to look at the one flesh union, procreation, and management in that area, the picture of Christ and the church we'll look at a little bit today, sanctification and growth. Marriage is also a solution to loneliness and a provision of companionship. And then also marriage helps with a protection against immorality and infidelity. So that's all in God's design and his plan. And so we're going to look at that this morning. So we're going to look at, agape love, it in marriage, talk about that, and the implications of agape love for husbands. We're going to look at also the other part of love, phileo, is those two words, a couple words in the Scripture mainly are for love. Falo'o explained, look at it in marriage for both spouses, and then also how they work together and cultivating agape love in marriage and some of the practical steps, and then we'll conclude. So we look at our compass here, the family and the roles. We're on a journey, right? We're on a journey to get to where God wants us to be. So building a strong marriage, right, is today's topic. It involves selfless love and affectionate love, and that's found in Ephesians chapter 5. You can turn to both of these texts, we'll look at them. But Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 33, familiar passage to many of us who are trying to navigate through the family, husbands, wives, and what it says to them, us. And then John 15:13. So if you turn there, we're going to look at that a little bit, talk about these scriptures. So building a strong marriage involves a selfless love and an affectionate love, and this is a study for thriving relationships. If you want your marriage to thrive, then these are the scriptures that God gives us to deal with that. And so again, younger people, if you're looking to get married one day, you want to be married, pay close attention. This will help you. As I said before, tap into the older generation who have been navigating the journey of marriage, and we can have a lot of wisdom to help you, not make the same mistakes we've made or will make maybe. And so we have to work together as a church. But what is love? What is love anyway? Have you ever stopped to think about it? What comes to your mind when you hear the word love, when someone mentions that? What is the first thing? And you can chime in and say, tell me what is the first thing that comes, Jackie?
The decision, not anything you fall into, because you can also fall out of it.
Right.
But you decide to love that.
Exactly. It's a choice, right? What else? Any other, from the world, anywhere, TV, radio, music, wherever. When someone talks about love, right, the Beatles, All You Need Is Love, right, way back. And remember those four guys? But way back, they penned the songs about love. Bo? Okay, that's good. That's good. Yeah, so it's doing the will of God, wanting the will of God, loving God with all of our being. But there's very many answers. You go out on the street, put a microphone in someone's face and say, what is the meaning of love? Well, what comes to your mind when I give you the word love? You're going to get all kinds of different answers from different people, and it varied. But God defines it very well. So what we'll do is start with... That's all I have for slides, okay. Okay, we're going to look at that, but... Okay, I'm stuck there, but we don't need that. So the God's kind of love. Let's start with agape. It's not a feeling, as Jackie said. It's a choice. It's a committed act of the will. It's about seeking the highest good of another person, unconditionally, regardless of how they respond or what they might do. It's a selfless, sacrificial, and unwavering, it's a kind of love that God has for us. It doesn't depend on feeling. So John 3:16, familiar verse. You can go there if you want to. I'll just read it. But for God so loved the world, it's a form of agape. That's what that's the word for love that God has. He gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Now here we see that God, his love is demonstrated in an action. He did something. He loved, so he did something. He provided his son to pay the sin of his people. He demonstrated it. He gave. It isn't about how lovable the world was or is, because it's not. The world is not a lovable place or existence. It's about God's character and his deliberate choice to act for our benefit even when we didn't deserve it. That's how, so that's a pretty strong definition of love. So I'm going to ask you, married people, do you love this way? Do you love this way? No, we don't. We make mistakes all the time. Because why? We are selfish, right? The idol of our heart is us. That's the problem. So we are working together with one another, husband and wife, the one another's, all of us as the church, to combat this self-love. But it's there, it's evident, it happens all the time, every day. You get angry at someone in traffic, I love myself. He got in my way, she got in my way, whatever. Slowed down too fast. I'm on my way, you got to get out of my way. It's all about me. So we live that way constantly. And so God loves us, so he gave, so we have to love and we give. And that's how love works. Romans 5:8, again, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. And while we're yet sinners, he died for us. So there's the word agape again. It's shown through action, Christ's death. When we were at our worst, God came in and gave us his best. It's a selfless giving love that prioritizes the other person's well-being even at a great personal cost. So if you love, if you're going to love somebody, it is going to cost you something. It is going to cost. So don't think that it's this lovey-dovey, I feel great, the birds are chirping, and we hear the harps strumming, you look at another person. That's not it. It's not. If you're looking for that, you're sadly looking in the wrong place for something that you're never going to achieve. So again, it's, you know, God's love is known through action. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, you can turn there if you'd like. I'm using the New American Standard Bible as a standard scripture from now on, because I was asked about, what are you reading from? So I'm going to use the New American Standard. But it's often referred to as the love chapter, and that's in chapter 13, 4 through 7. Love, this is the word again, agape, is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous, does not brag, it is not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own benefit. It is not provoked. It does not keep an account of a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It keeps on enduring all things, believing all things, hopes all things, and perseveres in all things. So could you take the word love out of there and insert your name there? Maybe some days, maybe some of them, maybe none of them, maybe all of them, depending, right? All we're in work. We need work. So, but if you put your name there, it's a telling conviction. If you read through there with your name and say, I got to work on this one or that one. So, just something to think about. And so, based on these verses, how is agape love different from a mere feeling or emotion? These are a choice. So how is it different? It's an active choice. It's a commitment. It's something you have to think about and meditate on and be intentional about. So we're going to look at agape in marriage, and we're going to focus on the husband, the husband's call on agape. Let's see how agape love applies directly to marriage, especially concerning the husband's role. All right, so we're going to do that. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, if you're there, beginning in verse 25 through 33. Paul gives us a lot of information about love, the husband's love, agape love. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So there's a lot of ink here for the men, for the husbands. And so men, this is a good study text to look at and really pick apart and see the responsibility that we have as husbands. We are to sacrificially love our wives. And why? Well, you look at this text, sanctification. So we can help our wives be sanctified in character, in living, loving God more, being holy, more holy in life. So there's a teaching element here, a discipling element that goes on for husbands to be talking to their wives, teaching their wives, reading with their wives, loving their wives in this way. Also, he says here that if you love your wife, you love yourself. You love your own self as long as you love your wife. No one ever hated his own flesh. We are one flesh with our wife. So we learn together. Look down through there. He says, what's involved here? Well, it's nourishing and cherishing, as Christ does. And then he goes right back to Genesis. Right in the creation here, Paul goes right back to Genesis and talks about, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and become joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And then look at the theological reality here. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So when you see a marriage, you see it in that light, in that theological light, Christ and the church. Right? We know a lot of us in here know a lot about the church and Christ and what Christ did for the church. So when you look at a marriage, you see a picture of the church and the couple you're looking at that are married. That's the reality. But whether they're saved or not doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. It's what God says is in marriage. So when we look out around and we're out in the public, we see a married couple, or wedding band, whatever, you know, you can tell, or the church. That's an imagery that's really distinct in our thinking. And the world doesn't see that, but that's so you see the seriousness of marriage when you look at a married couple. That's a picture of Christ in the church. That's a picture of Christ in the church. It should be a reminder of the realities of the truth of God's word. So this passage gives husbands a very high calling, very strong calling to love their wives, love our wives as Christ loved the church. Do you see that, men? Do you see that? Or is it just... you know, I'm married, I'm going to go to work. See you, lady. See you, honey. I'm going to work today. And, you know, you come back. And until Sunday morning comes, it's just... But your day-to-day routine, you should see your wife as Christ sees the church in every aspect. And so it's a strong and vivid reminder of a theological reality. And then we have to be loving our wives in the same way that Christ demonstrated his love for the church. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And it's incredibly challenging, but also it's deeply rewarding. Men, do you see it as a challenge? Is it challenging to love your wife? So, Chris says yes.
His wife's not here.
His wife's not here. Where is she?
You know, okay.
All right. You planned it that way, didn't you? Yeah, I know. We know that. So why... Okay. Chris.
But also, too, what man doesn't love his own flesh? Well, the way that I nurture and love myself, I have to love her as I love myself, not just myself.
Right. Yep, you're right. So I'm going to answer my question. It is difficult. It is, because why? You're a sinner, husbands. Your wife's a sinner, wives. And you're trying to work this out and bring this together. You have opposing viewpoints. You've got the Genesis issue going on where Eve wants to take the role, right? She wants to rule over him. and she must not do that. And the husband should take the role of leadership and manage that and protect that. And so you've got that going on. And I'm not disrespecting women. It's just that's just part of the curse. It's there. And so, you know, the women have that potential, that desire. And men have to rescue that back to their own leadership, because that's the responsibility that men have, is to lead and to feed and to nurture and to care for like Christ does. So there's that tension going on. So yeah, it can be difficult, right? We have that tension going on, so we have to always be reminded of what's going on in our depravity. So it's very important to remember these things about marriage. Ladies, do you feel that tension? Men, do you see that tension in your wives? Wanting to push back on. And I think the longer you're married, the less that happens, because it's just that, again, we're renewing our minds. And the more you read Scripture, the more you study Scripture, the more you think about it, it renews your mind and it gets the old out and new in. And as you live in your, I've noticed in my own life that the longer I do it, the knee-jerk reaction of the flesh gets less and less as time goes on. So that sanctification process, as we're sanctification is we are like Christ-like in our position at salvation, but there's that upward climb, right, to be more like Christ. So it's, you know, sometimes we're doing this, but it should be always an upward climb. So the longer you do it, the longer you renew your mind, Philippians 4 and Romans chapter 12, the easier it becomes to live how we should be living. Do you see that in your life? Do you recognize that? Yes? No? Something. Give me something. Give me something to go with.
Yes and no.
Yes and no. Yeah, it's a battle. It's always that, and it's an up and down type thing. You know, we go up, we grow, and then all of a sudden we drop off, we grow, and it's that. But there's Christ here, and we're trying to get there, be like Him. We'll get there one day, 100% at glory, but for now it's that battle. And so that's how it all works out. Derek.
I think the more I study this passage, the more I'm seeing how marriage really works. Just if you look, that means a sacrificial love. Are you loving her more than you love yourself? Are you laying down your own life for her? And, you know, I used to think for a long time, you know, I'm sure by the washing of the word, I used to think, oh, I have to teach my wife because I'm not leading her well. And, you know, and my wife's been saved a lot longer than I have, and she knows a lot of things. And I'm like, how do I do this? And I realized it was, you have to live like Christ. You have to. If you're like Christ, you're going to be doing that. You're going to do that together. And it's still that battle every day, like you've been saying.
Yep. Yeah, Chris.
And to add to that, if I'm not renewing my mind, it's an automatic failure. I'm going to lose, and I'm going to fail at that every time instead of having victory in it sometimes.
Right. Yeah, it's a two-sided coin. If you're not renewing your mind, number one, you're disobeying Scripture. Because in Romans chapter 12, Paul says to, what? Renew our minds. So if you're failing that command, you're losing that way, and you're losing another way because you're not helping your wife to be godly like she ought to be. So there's a lot going on. See, once we sin in one area, it can very become a compounded sin in other areas. Kevin, thank you.
I'll be back here.
Yep.
One thing that I find a challenge in myself is seeing her viewpoint on things and submitting to that, where, you know, men, we think a lot differently than women in a lot of ways. So we might say, why would you be concerned about that? Or why is that an issue for you? To her it is. But just because, like, I disagree, I think that's not a big deal. She thinks it is, and therefore I need to submit to that and say, you know, you're right, and you got to move along in that direction, because as men, we just think differently in a lot of things, I think. It's all about submitting to
that. Right. It's a communication deal. We have to communicate, learn to communicate with one another properly, effectively, and the Bible tells us all kinds of admonitions about words, right, and communication, how that's supposed to look. Derek?
I think you said it perfectly. Marriage is Christ, and the church is the perfect model for marriage, and our model is Christ, and when you make a comparison, you fail all the time. And kind of like what Kevin was saying, like, men are we're built like soldiers and we want to fix the problem rather than listen to it. And then if I go, man, do I want to fix this? Do I want to try to fix it to help her feel better? Or do I want to fix it because I don't want to deal with it anymore? And I think just looking at Christ has shown me the need, the greater need for compassion and listening to say, you know, all of that stinks, you know, just living in the, you know, I think that's a deeper intimacy in marriage is when you're walking in the uncomfortableness with your wife. And it's because it's not pleasant to be in an uncomfortable situation. It's not all, like you said, it's not, oh, I love the way you fold laundry. It's not like that. It's living in the, walking through that with her and walking in the uncomfortable with, you know, she's not alone and listening, showing compassion.
Right. Listening is key. Very important. It can be a man weakness, a male weakness, to listen to our wives. Jackie's smiling back there.
No, seriously, on that same point, when women are complaining often to our husband, it's not for them to fix it. We just want to bounce it off them. We just want to do the complaining. But the male mind so often, like Derek says, is in that, I got to fix it for her. No, we don't always want the fixing.
So men, young men getting married, or young marriages, this is what you do.
Don't try to fix it.
No, don't try to fix it. So you go to your wife and you say, when she wants to talk about something or vent about something, you have to say to her, do you want me to fix it or do you want me to listen?
Right.
Very important distinction.
It is.
And as long as you're married, you can read that. You don't even ask. You just, and when she says, what's the solution? That's your cue. Go for it. Right? Well, let me tell you. Derek, go ahead.
Well, I mean, and I think sometimes, I was talking to Joshua about this, and just, it's easy to say, oh, God is sovereign. Just, that doesn't, you know, it's true. She knows that.
Yeah.
But I mean, you can still become, you can still lead her with truth, but be compassionate and say, oh, that's sick. But, yeah, you said right.
Right. But, right, so man, am I tracking? We on same track, older married guys? Right? Do you want to fix it or do I want to listen? I don't know. Huh? Both. They want it all, right? They want a happy wife, happy life, whatever. But, you know, man, do you want to be right or do you want to be happy? Kind of, you know.
Young man, listen to that.
Yeah. There you go. The wisdom of the gray head, right?
Yeah.
All right, so moving along here, we so the purpose in Ephesians 5, we see what the purpose of Christ's agape love is for the church. How should guide a husband's love for his wife, the same way Christ loves us. And so, men, just as I'm thinking here, you know, you can let your wives and husbands vent. Read the Psalms. It's all full of venting. But like I said, you can't stay there. You've got to get a solution somewhere. And God provides that through your husband. So it's to sanctify, the agape love is to sanctify the church, as it says in Ephesians, cleansing her with the word to present himself a church in all her glory. So we need to be presenting our wives in her all of her glory to Christ, and that's done in a very humility-based way. And so, and the implications we're going to see here in this text, what we do see, is you want her to flourish, right? Spiritually and personally flourish and bring out the best in her. That's our goal. The best for God, not the best by some arbitrary best I want, but the best what God wants. And that's our goal, as all believers, right? All of you one another. Our goal is to present each man mature in Christ, Colossians tells us. Chapter 1, verse 20-something. It's in there. 28, thank you. So that's our goal. And so when we do that, men, when we generally love our wives with agape type of love, it has a transforming power to it. It's transformative. It's this unconditional self-sacrificing is committed to lead in several profound and give several outcomes. One is we see in that text is that she thrives, right, in her godliness, in her godly living. She thrives and she becomes her best. for God, for Christ. As it says there, Christ love made the church holy and blameless in him. And so that's our goal, to help our wives in that way. We look for our wives' spiritual and personal growth and best. Bring out the best. Look to bring out the best in your wife. Support her development, her spiritual development, her spiritual well-being in Christ. And it just makes for a happy home, a happy environment where people are growing and blossoming and filling all, fulfilling what God has for the wife and the marriage. If you do this as a side note, you will benefit greatly from it as a Christian, as a Christian man. Another thing we look here is that we see is that she will feel safe, cherished. He talks about that we nourish and cherish our wives as we cherish our own bodies, as Chris brought out. It's protecting her, providing for her needs, valuing, putting a great value on your wife, as Christ does the church. Gives her a sense of security and safety within the marriage, within your home, and allowing her to feel cared for and cherished and a treasure. And so that's my thoughts on that. Derek, go ahead.
I was just thinking about making your wife feel safe and cherished, and just finding when I'm not fixing my eyes on Christ, there's times I get really down or despondent, and I realize that affects her too. I don't know if that's for anyone else ever. The husbands that feel that way sometimes, I have those moments of where I'm off, where I'm discouraged, and I realize that, and it's hard, it's hard to stay that way all the time. Like, encouraging, what are ways, I guess, when you're feeling discouraged, what are ways that you work through that with her?
Are you asking me the question?
I'm asking.
Oh, okay, yeah. I never get discouraged. No, I mean, when I'm down, I'm down. We all face that. I mean, read the Psalms. The psalmists were down a lot in the Psalms. And so when I'm down, I depend on her. I tell her. Sometimes she can read it when I come in the house. She can read me. What's up? She'll say, what's up? Nah, nothing. I'm all set. That's a lie. But no, she knows me well enough. I've been married 43 years. And so, she knows me better than anybody on this planet does. And so when I'm down, and she knows it and can tell, I'll tell her. So most of the time, if I'm down and she doesn't know it, I don't. I don't say anything. I just work it out. That's what we do, Right, men? We're set.
Do you find that when you're discouraged, does it affect her too?
If it's a prolonged thing, if it goes on, yeah, I mean, I can't hide it. If it's an hour or a day, whatever, one day I'm down about something, it's not a big deal. But if it goes, it doesn't. And I'm not really there that often for a long periods of time. So I guess that's just my wiring. But if it does go on occasionally, we just talk. We read scripture together, pray together, knowing that she thinks about me, cares for me. It's good, helps. I have a great God who cares. And so all of those things. But see, I've been married 43 years, been saved close to 50. So again, you do this long enough, it just becomes second nature. It becomes natural after you do it for a longer period of time. People who have been Christians a long time, do you sense that? Is that how it works for you? Do you see it's kind of easier as time goes on? It's like an automatic mode. You're in automatic mode, doing the right thing, thinking the right thing. Not in perfection, none of us are there, but I remember when I first got saved, trials came and I'd get upset and it would just linger and I didn't know what to do, or it would just go on. I mean, it'd be in this funk thing, just thinking wrongly for a long time. But as you read, I found as I read scripture more and more, come to church, be with God's people, hear sermons, it becomes, I'm renewing my mind. It's being renewed day by day, more and more. Anna, do you have a comment?
I
I thought I saw your hand.
I just want to say that communication is very important. Be very open and not keep it inside, because it's better to bring it out and talk about it.
Right.
You're never going to see things the same way. And so, like your husband, if we look at things differently as a mother, I look at things differently, you know, my children, you know, so we have different input, but it's coming together and it's being of one goal and one mind and beginning. Don't harbor things too long. You know, you need to talk about it.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right. That's big. Reggie.
That's an ongoing thing. You're talking about the way, and it's going to happen because of our central lake. But praise God, we have the Holy Spirit to convict, who causes us to come back. Sometimes you can go all day, not say anything.
Right. Clam up. Salon treatment.
You get so convicted. You say, hey, I know.
Let's talk about this.
Yeah, you're going to talk about your prayer. And if you don't pray, you kind of pop. And you leave your life open. That's
key. Yeah, we give it the devil a foothold. He gets right in there. Before they know it, the doors are cracking, now it's wide open. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, your anger. Right. Yeah. So, you know, we saw here in Ephesians for the men that, you know, this helps you when you do what God tells you to do in your family with your wife. He, you know, again, she'll thrive. She becomes a more godly person. It makes her feel safe, cherished as a treasure. And you become one also moving along through this text. You become one, more and more as one, truly one. As you love your wife, as you love your wife as yourself, you see her as a big part of your own being, your own self. And this just reinforces the one flesh union, right, that God describes here. It breaks down barriers. You let your defenses down. You become more transparent with one another. You learn each other. It promotes true intimacy in your marriage and a deep sense of oneness, right, between you. And you move just beyond two individuals living together to one the longer you do it. When, you know, you get married, you're two. You're independent. Before you get married, you're independent, you're single, and that's how you've lived. Well, it changes, and it just takes time to recalibrate or to calibrate that. So love does a lot of things. The other thing too is this: when you love your wife, it should respect you. It should bring her to a greater respect for you as a husband. Wives are called to respect their husbands, right? And that, but that takes a husband's consistent and sacrificial love over time. It takes a focus to love naturally. It cultivates an atmosphere where the wife desires to respond that way to her husband. If you're finding that there's division, maybe you're not loving your wife like you ought to. I mean, maybe you are. Maybe she's contentious. That could be a problem, but. You know, first do what you're supposed to do. You take the log out of your eye to see focused clearly at your wife. So when we love properly, it helps her to respond with respect and a willing submission. We see in Ephesians 5:33. So if you're providing a selfless leadership that makes her feel safe, gives her a better well-being, she knows that your choices are always for her benefit. Or they ought to be for her benefit. And it makes it easier for her to trust you and to submit to you. It just works together. That's how it works. It's God's design, Derek.
I would say even in that, like, love for you that she didn't respect you. Like, you love her, like, Christ crucified, love her, and, you know, you don't, well, if there's such a big craving for that sometimes, it's just like, you know, being like Christ, and, or even vice versa, you know.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of just worldly things that crawl into marriage sometimes that we just call the other.
We're called to love regardless of what my wife does.
Yes.
It doesn't matter. But the danger of that is women hearing this say, see, you're supposed to love me regardless, so I can have any kind of attitude I want. You're supposed to do that. That's bad. That's a bad move. If you go down that road, you're headed for a disaster. I know you must do this, so therefore I can do X. No. No, you don't have that license. You'll find yourself in Matthew 18 if you keep thinking that way. Or should, right? The church is doing its work. Derek?
I have a question. Can you expound a bit upon verse 33? Love is own wife even as itself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And obviously, it's not just that, right? Or is it? Can you kind of expound upon that a little bit?
Verse 33.
Yeah.
However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Yeah, because sometimes it seems like that's completely narrowed in. Like if the wife, you know, like that's the only thing husband. I don't think that's what the Tom Paul's trying to say. Like if there's, you know, the loving and respect and all those things are all tied together. But what is that? What is he saying?
Well, we love ourselves. I don't think anybody wants to chime in on the question, but it's pretty straightforward. We need to love. I need to love my wife in the same way I love myself. I love myself, right? We love ourselves, right? You get up in the morning, you fix your hair, you brush your teeth, you mouthwash, you take a shower. That's self-love. I mean, it's a healthy self-love. I mean, it's okay to do that, but hey, you look in the mirror, yeah. Yeah, pretty good. You know, not bad, right? I love myself. I want to look good. I want to smell good. Why? Because I don't want people to make insults at me. And, you know, it's not that I really care if I smell towards you. I just don't want you to make fun of me because I smell. That's right? I mean, I've worked in my yard and outside, and I come in the house. I can't smell myself, but I know I'm pretty ripe because Andrew will tell me. But I can't, I don't know, I don't see it, I don't smell it.
I was just wondering, I was kind of thinking about what therapy is saying too, but what if you replace that, if you hate your wife, then you hate yourself, you know, it's more of a more implication that if you truly love yourself, you'd be loving your wife, you know, so everything you reflect on that.
You said if I hate my wife,
it sounded like he said
no.
I hate my wife and I
no, hate.
Okay. And hate. Derek and I both heard it. And I'm thinking, oh my heads.
Well, I know you're not. I know.
All right.
You know, it's like you replace that. It's like that's probably not my question, it's really a question. If you
replace that other feelings about your wife, really, it's a reflection of yourself. Does that answer your question? You have more help? You want to elaborate on your question if it's not answered? It works? Helps you? Okay. So moving down to the list, it generates a respect if you're loving your wife as you ought to, and so it'll put a desire in your wife to respect you, be respectable, and the wife can't say, if you live this way, I'll respect you. You don't have that option. You respect your husband regardless, right? Why? Because that's what Jesus says to do. Now we have to work on these things, right? We all work on them. So we can't say, because God says you must do that, then that gives you not doing it, well, that means I can do this. I'll do it when you do it. How many play that game, have played that game in their marriage or relationships with other people? When they do it, I'll do it. Bad move. That is a bad move. You're not acting or living in love. Reggie.
That's a benefit of the love that you put in. For sure. Right? I mean, I think the love here is the First Corinthians 13 love that we live out. Okay. In all those aspects. I guess it's a good thing for all of us to kind of go back and read that passage. So it's kind of like my living. Am I showing love in this way?
Right.
There's many ways to show love, right?
Yeah, we should be reading these passages towards us as men and say, ask ourselves the questions. Am I doing this? Am I doing it properly? And then the other thing is, when I ask myself the question as I'm reading the text, ask my wife, hey, how can I work on this better? You're seeing it. I'm not seeing. I have blind spots, right? So help me, love me, show me how to be a better husband with this. So it's that teamwork effort, L.
Agape love, to love our wives as Christ. Love the church doesn't come naturally, right?
We
have to be purposeful and intentional. If we're not being purposeful about it, we are not doing it. It takes focused attention. It's not easy. It does not come naturally.
Right. So we have to always be taking inventory on that. On that aspect of life. It's so important, Derek. Chris, you said it.
I was just going to say the one thing that 1 Corinthians 13 that really, really gets me is the keeping record of wrongs. It's the bank account. I did this, so I'm keeping this tally right here. Right?
Yeah. Although keeping a record can be healthy when you want to communicate grievances and you want to bring things up, but to hold on to it, take a list and say, oh, 1928, none of us did it, but 1982, you did this.
15 years ago, you spilled coffee on my tux, and so I just kept
That's got to go, but yeah. So you don't want to keep a record of wrong. How many have been around since 1928? Anyone? 82. You get the idea, though. We don't keep a record, but we do remember until it gets settled, and then it's gone, right? Like God forgets it. He throws it in the sea of forgetfulness, doesn't remember it, or chooses not to remember it anymore. That's how we have to forgive. So take inventory. I'm not going to finish the list here now. We'll pick it up next week.